Thanks, Darrell, for leading the singing in such good fashion. I join the announcements already made to express my personal appreciation for your presence tonight. Have a number of visitors from a lot of different places, and we thank you for coming. Good to see a number of our people from where I preach on a regular basis in Plainfield, the Church of Christ West. I want to commend this good church, first of all, for having this gospel meeting. Some places don't have it anymore. I want to commend you for the progress you've made in such a short time. You've made such a good facility for occasions like this, and for that we're grateful. And you probably have one of the best preachers in the country. He paid me to say that. Seriously. You know, John does a good job, and Loretta and I are really thankful for him and his good family and his good ability that he has. This service is unique in a lot of ways. You may not be aware of it, but there are four generations of preachers in this building tonight. I'm the oldest. You figured that out, didn't you? It would be amiss if I didn't let you know that my great-grandsons are going to participate some tonight. John Mark's going to lead Sunshine in My Soul. Come up here and lead that, John. It's number 575 in your book. 575. Come up here.
There's sunshine in my soul today.
Peaceful, happy moments.
Let me talk to you for just a few minutes tonight about the topic on the word behind me. Why so few people find the narrow way? The Lord's people have always been among the few. Some scriptures we're going to look at. First, we're going to look at Deuteronomy 7 and verse 7. And Jared's going to read that.
It says, "The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people."
Did you get that word, fewest? The Lord's people are among the few. The next passage we're going to look at comes from the book of 1 Peter 3, 19, beginning. Nicholas is going to read that.
It says, "By which also we went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ."
Thank you. Let me read to you from the book of Matthew, chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. In the mountain message, Jesus said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Three times we've heard from the passages that the Lord's people are always among the few. You ever get to wondering why that's so? Let me catalog for you for just a few minutes. Why is it that so few people find the narrow way? First of all, it's not because there is no such way. We just read about three times about the way. Jesus said in the book of John 14 and 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Also, we learn from the book of Isaiah, chapter 35 and verse 8. The messianic prophet said these words, "And a highway shall be there, and a way. And it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but shall be for those who are foreign men, though fools shall not err therein." Isaiah 35 and verse 8. The Hebrew writer penned these words in Hebrews 10 and verse 20, when he refers to a new and living way. When Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, persecuted the Lord's church and the Lord's people, the Bible called it in Acts 9 and 2, this way. And so there's no doubt about it. But what the Bible talks about, the way, it is available. And so people don't find this way, not because it's not there, it's there. It's not because it cannot be understood. Paul, writing the Ephesians, said, "Whereby when you read, you can understand." We don't read, and thus we don't understand someday. Right again, in the book of Ephesians 5 and 16, the apostle said, "Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Now, why is it that so few people find the narrow way? First of all, it's simply because they do not know the scriptures. It's imperative that you know. Jesus said in the book of John 8 and verse 32, "You shall know the scriptures, know the truth, and I'll make you free." Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." The wise man penned in the book of Proverbs 23 and 23, "Buy the truth and sell it not." In the book of John 5 in verse 39, the story is told of a peasant who was reprimanded by his master for reading the scriptures. He said, "Sir, I have a search warrant to read the Bible." And he quoted John 5 and verse 39, where Jesus said, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they that testify of me." Paul wrote to young Timothy in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, and pointed out that we can come unto a knowledge of the truth. And so it's not because it's not available. It's simply due to the fact that people do not know the scriptures. Come with me to the book of Matthew this time in chapter 22. You remember the story is that the hypocrites talked to Jesus about in the resurrection. A lady had been married to 7 different men. They wanted to know in the resurrection to whom will she be married. And in the book of Matthew chapter 22 and verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, listen to this, you do err. Why do they err, Lord? Not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. I challenge you tonight to study this book, to know the scriptures, like the back of your hand even. So people fail to find that narrow way because they do not know the scriptures. But the second thing I'd like to mention to us, why it is that so few people find the narrow way, is because they put their faith in men. When you do that, you'll not walk in the narrow way. You know, the apostle wrote about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4. He said, my speech and my preaching was not with what, Paul? With the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Paul, let me ask you a question. Why did you speak that way? Why did you not speak smooth things or things that are different? The next verse, 1 Corinthians 2:5, he said that your faith would not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And so we need to learn the lesson why it is that so few people find that narrow way. But let me think with you about something else. Sometimes people do not find the narrow way because they cut off the end of the ham. Do I need to explain that to you? Probably do. The story is told of a young lady. Every time she cooked a ham, she'd always cut the end of the ham off. Somebody watching her said, how come you cut the end of your ham off? She said, I don't know. My mother always did, but I'll ask her. So she asked her mom, and Mom, how come you always cut the end of the ham off? I don't know. My mother always did. I'll ask her. And just kept going back to great-great-grandma, and they asked great-great-grandma, how come you cut the end of the ham off? She said, because it would not fit in my pan. You see, we do a lot of things today, and we don't know why. Just because of tradition. It's just been handed down through the years. That's what that's about. When you think about tradition, there are 2 kinds of it mentioned in the scriptures. That's some good tradition. Paul writing to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 2:15 pointed out, and he said, stand fast and hold the traditions. What kind of traditions, Paul? Those that you've been taught, either by word or our epistle. That means whether or not you heard us teach it or you read it in the scriptures. That's the good kind. But there's another kind that's not so good. Remember Saul of Tarsus who became the Apostle Paul? In the book of Galatians, in chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, he reminds the Galatians of his former life in the Jews' religion, how he persecuted the church. Paul, let me ask you, why did you do all of that? Watch verse 14 of Galatians chapter 1. How that he profited the Jews' religion among many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous. Zealous of what, Paul? The traditions of my fathers. Sometimes people never come to find that narrow way because they follow traditions. They just cut the end of the ham off and have no idea as to why. What about you? But also, as we catalog why so few people find that narrow way, a lot of people do not find that narrow way because they go by what seems okay to them. It just seems right. Well, it just happened that the Lord anticipated such thinking when he penned for the wise man in Proverbs 16:25. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It just seems right. You ever heard that? It may just seem right. remember Naaman? Surely you do. The leper in 2 Kings chapter 5, who was told to dip in the Jordan 7 times, and he began to make all kinds of excuses. He said, I thought this and that, and I thought he'd come away with hand over and recover it. And that wasn't the Lord's plan. The Lord's plan was to dip in the Jordan 7 times. And then he, when he was told to go wash in the Jordan, he said in 2 Kings 5 and verse 10, behold, I thought. Has it ever occurred to you it doesn't make any difference what you think or me either? It didn't make a bit of difference what Naaman thought. Whenever the Lord specified the Jordan 7 times, that's exactly what he meant. He meant what he said and said what he meant. Finally, he came to himself. Somebody said, had he bid you do some great thing, you'd have done that. And the Bible says in 2 Kings 5:14 that he went down and dipped himself according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh became as the flesh of a little child. It made no difference whatsoever, did it, as to what he thought. But something else I want to suggest to you. As we think together about why is it that so few people find the narrow way? Sometimes people do not find the narrow way simply because they listen to a lie rather than the truth. I don't know of any better statement that could be read than that found in the book of Paul writing the Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, began with verse 10, he said this, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why? Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, watch it, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Sad, isn't it, that so many people never come to find that narrow way because they listen to something that's not so. I don't know of any better illustration than that found in 1 Kings chapter 13. You remember God had set up the city of Jerusalem as a place to worship. But somebody said to him, that's too far to go. Let's choose two cities, Dan and Bethel. That's closer. Don't have to go so far. And they did that. And the Lord doesn't like that because he said, I set my name in Jerusalem. And he didn't like the change. So a prophet of God is sent out to cry out against the false worship. And he was given simple instructions. Eat no bread while you're there. Drink no water and go home a different way. Pretty simple, wasn't it? You think he understood that? He did. You think he knew that? He knew that. In fact, he repeated it 2 or 3 times in the story. Read it, 1 Kings 13. The thing is over. And there were some boys there, went home, told their dad about it. And he said, where'd he go? And so he gets him and says, come back and eat and drink. And he said, I'm a prophet also. They won't want you to come back and eat and drink with him. And he went back with him. And it came to his attention while there that he had disobeyed the commands of God. But the text says in 1 Kings 13, the old prophet lied to him. Sad. One of the saddest stories in the scriptures. When a fellow knew the truth, quoted it verbatim, word for word, and yet listened to a lie. You know what happened to him? He never got home alive. He met a lion in the road, in the street, and he was devoured there. The old prophet, you found out about it, he said, bring him home, bang him back, and bury him. When I die, bury me by the side of him. Sad story. But the point is, a lot of people tonight never find the narrow way because they too listen to religious lies. A lot of them are told out there. When somebody tells you, you don't have to do this, you don't have to do that, when the scriptures tell us to do it, they're lying to you. You need to be aware of that. That's the reason that it's imperative that you know the scriptures so that you see a lie coming a mile down the road, you'll recognize it. What about you? But also, a lot of people tonight never find the narrow way simply because they have been led to believe that one way is just as good as another. Doesn't make any difference. Just pick out one. The scriptures you've heard read already tonight, you can't begin to believe that, can you? The scriptures won't allow that. Preachers tell people, say you're going to go from this place to Chicago, Illinois. You could go different ways, right? Yeah, you can. And so they convince people that a lot of different ways, because you can go to Chicago different ways. But I tell you, the problem is, we're not going to Chicago. We're headed in an upward direction. Heaven, the home of the soul. And it does make a difference. You can't read these scriptures when he talks about the way and believe that. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote some mighty powerful things along this line in the book of Ephesians chapter 4. When he called on Ephesian brethren to endeavor to keep the unity of the faith. In Ephesians 4, began with verse 4 through 6. Listen to what he's saying. See if you think there's a lot of different ways. You know how many one is, by the way? If I thought I had to define for you what one is, I think I might be insulting your intelligence, so I'll not do it. The scripture says there is one body. That's the church. In Colossians 1:24, Paul said, for his body's sake, which is what, Paul? The church. That's the one body. One spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. One hope. That's the hope of heaven, the hope of the soul. Like Paul wrote to Titus in Titus 1:1-2. One Lord. That's Jesus Christ. One faith. That's the gospel system that Paul preached. Galatians 1:23, he preached the faith. In the next chapter, chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, he preached the gospel. They equate. They're one and the same. There's just one gospel by which men are saved. One baptism. Although six are mentioned in the Bible, four in the past, one in the future, and one for the present, there's just one baptism today. The one Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, Mark 16:16. And other scriptures that say the same thing. And one God and Father of all, who's above all, through all, and in you. You can't read those scriptures and think one way is good as another. Is one God as good as another? Is one Lord as good as another? Is one Holy Spirit as good as another? Is one church as good as another? You have to say no, if you're honest, right? Why so few do not find the narrow way? By just thinking that one way is good as another. But also, number 7, sometimes there are people who will never find the narrow way because they have been taught and they believe that God is too good and loves you too much to allow you to ever be punished for anything. I wish I could tell you that. We'd be way down the road, wouldn't we? And pleasing God if that were so. The preachers tell folks that. They believe that. But I'm here to tell you tonight, that's not the way it works. Paul ran the Romans in Romans 11:22 said, behold what, Paul? The goodness and what? The severity of God. Two sides to that. Two coins, side of that coin. Goodness and severity. Would to God the preachers began to tell folks that. God love you? Absolutely. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. John 3:16. I could fill this board tonight with scripture after scripture that talks about God's love. But it can also be severe. If you don't believe that, I would encourage you to have a little talk with Nadab and Abihu from Leviticus chapter 10, 1 and 2, who offered strange fire that God commanded them not. They died on the spot. Oh, I would introduce you to a fellow by the name of Uzzah. Remember him? That made a new ox cart to carry the ark of God on, which is the first mistake. And God had already said in Numbers 4:15, don't touch it lest you die. God mean that? You better believe it. Remember they're traveling along, the oxen stumbled, and he put his hand on it. And God said, well, that's okay. I'm going to overlook you. You think he said that? He didn't say that. He died on the spot. Why? Simply because God can be both good and severe. You know about Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5? You do, don't you? Couple owned a piece of property. That's okay. They owned a piece of property. They sold it. That's okay. The Lord said, your money. But they lied about it. And God doesn't like lying. There's a place for those fellows, right? Revelation 21:8, hail the whole, the devil and his angels go. Lie not one to another, Colossians 3:9. They lied about their giving. And within 3 hours, both of them are gone. Talk to them if you think God is too good and loves you too much ever to punish you for anything you do or don't do. What do you think about that? People are told that, but there's just one thing wrong with it. It's just not so, is it? One more point, the sermon's yours. Number 8. Sometimes people never come to knowledge of the narrow way because they fail to ask any questions. Remember the eunuch in Acts 8? Reading Isaiah 53 about somebody being led to slaughter, and he didn't know what he was reading, and he said, how can I accept some man should guide me? He asked a question, and he found the answer. The preacher began to teach him at that point. Preached unto him Jesus, Acts 8:35. He heard the gospel, believed, and was baptized on his way home. You got to learn to ask some questions. Somebody say, I'm afraid somebody thinks it's a silly question. You probably heard it said, there's only one silly question. And that's the one you don't ask when you want to know. Ask some questions. Ask about the church that you belong to. When did it start? Where did it start? Who founded it? You ever ask that? What can I read about in this sacred book? Can I read about the church I'm a member of? I can. Romans 16:16, the churches of Christ salute you. Can you read about the one you're a member of? Ask a question about the worship where you attend. Do they worship just like the Bible says? Like the continued steadfastly apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking bread in prayer, Acts 2:42. Singing melody of the heart, Ephesians 5:19, just singing, no mechanical instruments of music. Giving on the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians 16:2. The Lord's Supper every Lord's Day, Acts 20:7. Ask questions. Ask questions about the plan of salvation they teach. Most of them will tell you all they have to do is believe. That's it. I wish I could tell you that. The Lord's plan is simple. You've heard it tonight. You believe it? Would you repent of your sins? Be willing to confess your faith that I believe that Jesus Christ, Son of God? John's here to help you make that confession tonight. To baptize you for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38. To be added to the Lord's church, Acts 2:47. To take up the cross to follow him, Matthew 16:24. To be steadfast and unmovable, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Be faithful unto death, Revelation 2:10. That heaven might be your home. Maybe you've done that in the past, but you become unfaithful and drifted away. You want to come back to be restored by repenting and confessing unto God in prayer. Would